We're continuing our study in the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel. And as we've mentioned before, this chapter is actually a psalm that's repeated in the 18th psalm. And David is showing how God has given him deliverance. Deliverance from his times of distress. Deliverance from his enemies. And he's showing here the rule that God goes by. That God delivers men according to their righteousness. According to the cleanness of their hands. And beginning in verse 26, which is where our lesson begins at this time, he shows God's rule that he deals with man according to man's own character. So he says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. So this is the way God deals. This is the rule God follows. If we show mercy, then God will show us mercy. If we are upright, then God will also deal with us in an upright manner. If we are of a poor character, if we're going to be someone who makes it hard on others, who has no mercy, someone who deals in a deceitful or sinful way with others, then we can expect God to deal with us in that same way. This is a rule that God follows. He deals with us according to our nature, according to our character. And this is also repeated in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 6, our Savior was showing his disciples how to pray. And he says in the 12th verse, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then he also says in verse 14 and 15, but if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Showing there that the rule of God is that we're going to be dealt with by God the way we deal with men. If we're forgiving to men, then God will be forgiving to us. And so it is here in this psalm. David is saying very plainly that the Lord will show mercy to those that are merciful, and he will be upright with those that are upright. Verse 27, with the pure thou shalt show thyself pure. That is, with those who are free from sin, who have a pure life, a holy life, a righteous life, then they're going to be dealt with by God in the same manner. God will deal with them under the same rule, the same principles that they're living. They're living a pure life, then he's going to show himself pure. He's going to show him as being the same type of a person or same type of a character to them as he deals with them. And so they will receive in like kind for what they are and for what they do. Then he says, to show that the converse of this thing is also true, he says, with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. Now the froward, this word means those that are perverse, those that are wicked. Those that are turned the wrong way. Those that are not kind. Those that are not forgiving. Those that do not show mercy. And on. All the opposite of the character of the children of God. All the opposite of the nature of those that are truly followers of God. These are the froward. Now, those persons who live that kind of a life, those persons who deal under those characteristics, then God is going to show himself to them as what's called here unsavory. Thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And this word unsavory really means to wrestle, to twist, to twine, to turn. And it simply means that God is going to show back to them the same kind of character that they do show. He's going to deal with them in like kind. And of course, whenever we have to wrestle with God, we see then that instead of God being our aid, instead of God being our assistant, instead of God being our savior, then he actually goes against us. He actually works contrary to the things that are best for us. And this, of course, nobody wants. And, of course, nobody can really stand this kind of opposition. And it means, ultimately, that our soul will be lost. It means that we will not be able to stand on the judgment day. We're going to be condemned. And it's simply because we are dealing with others in a way that God would not have us to deal. We are froward. We are wicked. We have turned the wrong way. And consequently, when we see then God dealing with us, he's going to give us the same kind of treatment. Verse 28, and the afflicted people thou wilt save. So now David turns from this being a strictly personal thing in God's dealings here to extricate him from his difficulties. He turns to it being something that God does in general. The afflicted people thou wilt save. Those that are oppressed, those that are cast down, wrongfully so, those that have this happen to them as a result of these froward people, God's going to save them. God's going to be with them and for them. He's going to be their deliverer. He's going to be their savior. He's going to be their leader. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. Now the Lord knows those that are living the haughty life, life that is filled with pride and self-esteem. He sees them. He's aware of them. And he says that thou mayest bring them down. They're going to come down. They're going to be deprived of this assistance of God, of this help of God. And so they're going to fall. They're going to come down. And so he makes a distinction between the two classes of people. Those that are afflicted, those that are pure, those that are upright, those that are merciful. These are the ones that God's going to save. These are the ones that God's going to help. But those that are froward, that is, they're wicked, they're perverse, they've turned the wrong way, they are haughty, those are the ones that God's going to bring down. Not only will he not assist them in their time of need, but he's also going to see to it that they do fall, that they do fail to get the successes that they really need to be successful in this life. You know, the things that we need in this life are not measured in silver and gold and in the type of wealth or financial condition that we have, but the things that we really need in this life are peace and grace and mercy and this feeling that everything is all right, we have security, we have salvation, and we have happiness. Those are the things that we need in this life. Those are the things that God can give us. And the haughty, the froward, they'll be brought down. They'll be deprived of these things that they need so very desperately. Verse 29, for thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. Now, light here is symbolic of prosperity, of that thing that man needs in order to be successful. And he looks upon God as being his lamp. He looks upon God as being the thing that's going to lighten the darkness. And so God then is going to be his prosperity, his success, his peace, his state in which everything is all right. He's not going to be left in a desolate, dark, ignorant state, but God's going to be the one that gives him the light, that gives him the thing that he needs to be successful. And he then refers to this as being his lamp and his lighting his way in the darkness. And of course we know that God also, by bringing us out of ignorance and giving us the truth, he does give us not only success and victory, but he gives us the means by which we then can attain the great things of God. But to be in an ignorant state is to be in a state in which we can be removed from God. We can be misled. We can be directed in the wrong way. But to be in the light, have our darkness removed from us, to have God as our lamp, then this is sure success, this is sure victory, and that's what David proclaims here, that the Lord is to him. Then he says in verse 30, for by thee I have run through a troop. Now the word here, troop, means bands of soldiers or hosts of his enemies, and to run through means to have broken through. For by thee, that is by God, by God's help, then I have broken through these bands of my enemies or of my oppressors. And this either means to break through to be able to escape, or it can also mean to break through in that he has achieved the victory over them. He has been successful over them. And of course, we can figuratively then look upon all of our obstacles as being a troop or being a band of our oppressors, just as David had. And by God then, by God giving us the assistance and the victory, we are able to break through or to run through these bands of our enemies. And then he says, by my God have I leaped over a wall. He's able to leap over a wall, that is, to escape the imprisonment or the confinement that his enemies would impose upon him, or he can leap over a wall to attack and to be successful in gaining the victory over the fortification that his enemy has placed up against him. So He's giving another picture in this 30th verse of how God has given him the success, God's given him the victory. He gives it in figurative terms so that we then can take and apply this to whatever our situation is. and achieve the same meaning from it and the same success that David had as a result of serving this same God that we serve today. In verse 31, David begins to talk about the character of God. He gives some of the qualities of God himself. He says in verse 31, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." So when talking about God, he says his way is perfect. That is, his doings are perfect. His government is perfect. His thoughts, his ideas are perfect. And to be perfect means that there can be no improvement upon them. The idea is that there is nothing wrong, nothing defective, nothing redundant in what he does. When God does it, then it must be right. It must be correct. It must be precisely the thing that is needed for that situation and for that time. So his way is perfect. And then he says the word of the Lord is tried. And of course, when he's talking about the word of the Lord, he's talking about the revelation that God gives to man. The thing that we have written in the book known as the Bible. That is the word of God. And that word of God is tried. And to be tried means that it is refined like gold or some precious metal. It has been put to the test and has come through the test. I'd like to read at this time a quotation from Mr. Albert Barnes as to what he says about this statement that the word of the Lord is tried. And I quote, "It has been abundantly tested or tried and it still stands. It has been tested by the friends of God and has been found to be all that it promised to be for support and consolation in trial. It has been tested by the changes which have occurred in the progress of human affairs, and has been found fitted to meet all those changes. It has been tested by the advances which have been made in science, in literature, in civilization, and in the arts, and it has shown itself to be fitted to every stage of advance in society. It has been tested by the efforts which men have made to destroy it, and has survived all those efforts. It is settled that it will survive all the revolutions of kingdoms, all the changes of dynasties, that it will be able to meet all the attacks which shall be made upon it by its enemies, that it will be an unfailing source of light and comfort to all future ages. If persecution could crush it, it would have been crushed long ago. If ridicule could drive it from the world, it would have been driven away long ago. If argument, as urged by powerful intellect and by learning, combined with intense hatred, could destroy it, it would have been destroyed long ago. And if it is not fitted to impart consolation to the afflicted, to wipe away the tears of mourners, and to uphold the soul in death, that would have been demonstrated long ago. In all these methods, it has been tried, and as a result of all, it has been proved as the only certain fact in regard to a book as connected with the future, that the Bible will go down accredited as a revelation from God to the end of the world." End of quotation. So David gives us some very profound and lasting statements here about the way of God, it being perfect, and the Word of God, that it is tried, and implying that it has come through the trial. And so as a result of this, he says, "He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." That is, God is a shield to all them that trust in him. He will protect. He will fend off whatever weapons may be used against us. We can get behind this shield, and we can use it as a secure place to keep us safe from our enemies. And this he is. He's this buckler to all them that trust in him. And of course, we must be qualified as one who trusts in him before we can receive the benefit of the shield. To trust in God means that we place our confidence in him, that we commit ourselves to him, that we truly believe that he is going to guide us and to help us, to assist us, that he will be with us, that we're willing to let happen whatever may happen to us when we are letting God be our guide, when we are putting ourselves into the hands of God, that we do not turn from him to some other source for our trust, for our security, for our needs. So then when we trust in him, he is a buckler to all them that trust in him. He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't leave someone out because they've been overlooked or they're too small or they're not important enough for God to pay any attention to. All who trust in him, he will be their shield. Verse 32, "For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God?" And the question here that David is asking is, who can be a being like our God except for our God? That we have no other God. There is no other being that can step in and take his place, that can be a substitute for him, that can do what he can do, that can have the authority the strength, the protection that he has. So there's no other one to turn to. There is no rival to God. Who is God save the Lord? There's only one like him. He is one of a kind. There will never, ever be another like him. There's never been another like him before. So this is the only one to whom we can turn for a God. There is no other God. Who is God save our Lord? And who is a rock save our God? That is, who can give us this safety or this defense that he gives us like a rock does, save our God? There is no other source to turn to for defense, for safety, for security, other than our God. So he's showing here the uniqueness of God. There is no other like him. He is the one, the only, and whenever we realize this, then there's no question in our minds as to which way we're going to go, to whom we're going to turn in our times of need, because there's only one God that can give us the things that the true God can. So after showing the greatness and the uniqueness of God, he says in verse 33, God is my strength and power. This is the source of David's strength, the source of his power. He gets his ability to overcome his enemies, his ability to survive from this God. God is my strength and power. He didn't derive it from any other source. It didn't come from within. It didn't come from his ability. It didn't come from some other man, some other force in this world, but it comes from God. So he has an everlasting source. He has an never-ending source. He has a source that cannot be defeated. He is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. That is, my way is the proper way. My way cannot be improved upon, because my way is made by him. Then in verse 34, further attributing his success to what God has done for him, he says, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. Now, to have feet like hinds' feet mean that you are swift. You can run, either in pursuing after the enemy or in retreating from the enemy. You can escape danger. And it was always considered to be, in ancient warfare, a very great attribute to be able to have swiftness of foot. And even today, in the mechanized warfare, swiftness, the ability to travel great distances in a short period of time is considered to be very much of an asset. So he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places, that is, safe places, places that are out of reach of the enemy, places where we can be secure, places in which we can have a peaceful environment. And here again, David attributes all of this to his God. God does this. He maketh my feet, and he setteth me upon my high places. And so we today also need to give the proper glory and honor and credit to God. Let's look to him in times of need, whenever we want help, need help. And then when we get this help, let's be sure and give him the honor, the glory, and the credit for having given it to us. And that's what David does here. He describes the characters of God, and then he tells how God has helped him. Verse 35, he teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Here again, attributing his success to God, he says that God teaches him to war, teaches his hands to war. God shows him how to carry out the warfare. God gives him the skills to do it, and gives him the strength, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. That is, the strongest bow, even though it be made of steel or some kind of metal, can be broken by mine arms, because God has given me the skill and the ability to carry out the warfare. Now, we know today in the Christian life, we do not engage in carnal warfare, but we still are in a warfare. Nevertheless, we're in a warfare to the death with the forces of evil. In 2 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul talks about this, beginning in the third verse. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we see that we as Christians do have a warfare today that we are engaged in. And we do have weapons of our warfare, but they're not carnal weapons. They're not the kind of weapons that man ordinarily uses in battle. But they are the weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So that God does give us our weapons today. He does teach our hands how to war today. The Christian warfare. the warfare against the forces of evil, against those things that are of darkness, against those things that are contrary to God. We're in a continual warfare with those things. And we must then behave as soldiers of God. We must use the proper weapons. We must know how to employ these weapons. And we have to depend upon God to help us to do that. We take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And of course, if we don't know anything about the Word of God, if we're not familiar with it, if we're not well acquainted with it, then it's not very much of a weapon for us. We can't use it like we should. Our hands do not know how to war, so we turn to God. We learn from God. We learn about His Word. We learn how to use this weapon. And then we are effective soldiers in the army of God today, and we can be successful. But our successes and our victories always come because of God. God has given us the power. He's given us the ability. He's given us the strength. He is our rock. And so anytime we start to fight a battle in the Christian life and we do not depend upon God to help us, we do not turn to the Word of God to be our sustenance, our weapon, then we're fighting in the wrong manner and we're going to be defeated. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.